Hi, good morning. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Wallace. I'm Drew Holmberg. Today, we have the opportunity to have the youth take over the service. One of the things that I think most people here know, but we'll go through, we're a member church with Dove Christian Fellowship. And Dove Christian Fellowship is not exactly a denomination. It's an apostolic oversight organization that we are fortunate to be a part of, headquartered up in Lititz, Pennsylvania. And one of the big things that they do for us as a small church is they provide opportunities for our youth to participate in winter camp. They do a winter retreat. They do a summer EMT camp. They do outreaches with missions. They do these big things that as a small church we could not put together on our own. And so we are very blessed to be a part of that and to have the opportunity to participate in those missions and in those retreats. So 2 weeks ago, on the 17th of June, there were, I guess, 9 people from Broadlands left, and we went up to EMT. EMT is a 4-day evangelistic missions training program that occurs in Reading, Pennsylvania. And during those 4 days, we're going, it's intense. Every morning, you're waking up at 6:30, and Fran and I get the first 30 minutes of your day to work out with you. And every kid after the first day was complaining about the soreness. We felt we did a good job. Then you've got an hour for 100 people to jam through 6 showers and eat breakfast and get in the auditorium to start worship in the morning. And that's how every morning starts, and you're going nonstop until lights out, and as Chad says it, aggressively pursuing sleep at 11 o'clock at night. And you do that for 4 days straight, and it's an intense program. But during that time, you get stretched. You get forced to do things that you're not comfortable doing. If you're doing EMT only, if you're there for those 4 days only, during Saturday afternoon and then Monday afternoon, you're out doing outreach in the city of Reading. And that can be as simple as going door-to-door asking people if you can pray for them. You can stand on 5th and Penn, which is the busiest street corner in town, with big signs asking people if they want prayer. It's not generally a comfortable position for most people, teenagers or adults, but it's a stretching. It's amazing to see what God does. And so we've got people who are going to come tell their testimonies about EMT, and then we'll also have testimonies about what happened after EMT. There are 10-day outreaches that you have the opportunity to go on. This year there were 5 of them. There was Bulgaria, Germany, which we participated in both of those. Then there was one to the Netherlands, one to Scotland, and one to Ireland. So there were 5 outreaches. Each team ranged in 4 was the smallest team that went to the Netherlands. I think 7 was the largest team that went to Scotland. And so, and anywhere in between in size. And so for those 10 days, you're there typically working with a Dove church, because Dove has hundreds of churches worldwide. And so you're there working with a Dove church for those 10 days, and just helping to pour into the church and into the ministry there. So this morning, we have the opportunity to say thank you so much for everybody who supported us and being able to go, and to give testimonies of what happened and what God did while we were there. So with that, I'll turn it over. We'll start with the people who went to EMT, which was Cindy and Nate, who were at EMT, and then we'll move on to the walkers who went to Bulgaria.
Good morning. This was my 3rd year going to EMT. It's my first year just not sending my kids overseas. So it was a different feel this year. Each time I go, God uses and speaks to me in just so many different ways. Every year that I go, I am kitchen help. We provide food so everybody doesn't die during those 4 days. And it was great this year. This was so exciting. We had hot water in the kitchen. We were doing the happy dance. Like, it was crazy, because the past years we've had to fill up huge pots of water to boil it, to wash the dishes, to prepare everything. And it's amazing what hot water does. It made things go so much faster. Everything was sanitized so much better. And so that was absolutely huge. And I know it doesn't sound like much to you, but I know they call it EMT, Evangelistic Missions Training, but it should be called DTS, Death to Self. So It really is a death to self time. But during this time, I look out and I see the kids and I see people being stretched, moving out of their comfort zones. And if you're going to pursue God, this is a wonderful way to do it. It's a wonderful way to do it. Death to self. I mean, we look at, I mean, what we're all given here, and it's just amazing. One thing that God, I was going to tell you just a little bit about what my day looked like. We get up at 4:30, 4 to 5 in the morning, go to the kitchen, prepare breakfast, make breakfast, clean up breakfast, prepare lunch, serve lunch, then clean up lunch. Then we prepare dinner, serve dinner, and then clean up dinner, and then we prepare a snack, then right before they go to bed. So it's busy time. I don't get a ton of time to go do the outreaches, but that's my way of serving. You know, that is my way to serve. And I get some time with women in the kitchen, some very wise, humble women in that kitchen, and it's been some of the sweetest times. You know, every year when I'm going through something, someone ministers something to me as we're cooking. It's amazing. They're teaching me to cook for big numbers of people, but they're also feeding my soul also at the same time. And just one thing that just kind of stood out to me this year was about seeds and sowing and soil. And I was a little bummed out that I didn't see more growth in certain areas and stuff. And just really bummed out. I'm like, God, where's the growth? You know, is everything I'm doing for naught? And, you know, you just wonder sometimes. And this woman was just listening to me. And she said, Cindy, you know, I've really studied about the soil. And sometimes you don't see the growth on the top. You see it, the roots growing deep underneath. But you can't see it on the top. And she said, that way you're solid. You're rooted when troubles come. And that just, it did so much for me. And I just chewed on that all week. Just chewed on it and thought about it. And I'm like, yeah, that's so true. So I wanted to encourage people. You know, if there's areas in your life where you don't see a lot of growth, and you're like, man, there should be more stuff going on here. You know, God is moving. He is always moving when I don't see him on the top. But there's always stuff going on underneath. Things that I'm so surprised about. So here's that verse that we were talking about. Let's see here. The same day Jesus went, Matthew chapter 13. That same day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting beside the sea. But such great crowds gathered about him that he got into a boat and remained sitting there while all the throng stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables. That is, stories by the way of illustration, saying a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the roadside, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they had not much soil. And at once they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they dried up and withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded grain, some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 30. He who has ears, let him be listening and consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. So I want you to really think about, you know, what God is doing in your life with all the different soils. You don't want things to grow up too quickly where when troubles come and you fall because there's no depth. So I just wanted to encourage you that God is doing way more than we can see on the top. And my son Nate is going to come up and share his time at EMT.
Hi. All right, so I went to EMT camp this year. First off, I want to say it was awesome. I mean, the camp conditions are terrible. It's in Reading, Pennsylvania, which a couple years ago was like the poorest city in the U.S., so it's terrible there. It's not like a country camp. It's not a city camp either. It's just like in this weird middle. And so I want to say that really shows how great the people are there. I mean, the people there, like, all right, so first off, as a personal testimony, I really felt alone this year as far as, like, how I wanted to pursue Christ. And It was a passage that my dad showed me about Prophet Elijah in 1 Kings. And he was like, oh, Lord, I mean, there's nobody else out here who's, you know, pursuing you. And then I came to this camp, and there's 100 other kids who just want to serve and just want to be, want the Holy Spirit moving in them, you know. And God says, like, oh, I've saved myself 7,000 servants who have not bowed their knees to Baal, however you pronounce it. And so as a personal testimony, I thought it was just incredible how there's so many youth and, well, obviously adults alike who just want to pursue Christ and all that the Holy Spirit has for them. And then as far as, I think it was Saturday, I went out and I went spoke on, or me and my team, I was a part of the black team and the outreaches for EMT, and we spoke on 5th and Penn. And while we were there, we had a couple guys who were there last year, and a guy who was there last year, all right, so we talked to this homeless woman. And I think one of my teammates didn't really want to speak to her because we talked to her last, apparently he talked to her last year and he came across her. And it was just a bitter old woman. She was homeless, and she just really did not, or she wanted nothing to do with us last year. And we went up and talked to her, and she was really open with us. And we talked to her, and she just talked about how much the Christ had done in her life. And how, I mean, how greatly that kind of contrasted, like, dude, like, that woman was, like, she would not even talk to us. She yelled at us. She ran them off last year. Now she's talking about how much Christ had moved in her life. And we prayed for her legs. I think she had, like, stage 2 cancer or something like that. It was really sad, but we prayed for swelling to go down her legs, and it did. So that's really incredible testimony. And then, I mean, in Reading, Pennsylvania, I mean, I got a word when we were praying on top of the mountain. I was just, like, look at my city and watch it grow. And that day we went out, and it was just, I kept on hearing from people about, like, whether or not they let us pray for them or not. I mean, they were really just open. They really, I mean, some of people were just like, man, I just really appreciate what you're doing out here. I mean, it's really incredible that a bunch of youth would just want to go out and pray for people. Personal, one lady that stuck out to me a lot was, there was kind of a richer looking woman, and she's a little older, and she kind of freaked me out, and I kind of heard a word from the Lord. I was like, you know, you should go talk to her. I was like, nah. I was just kind of nervous, and so she passes by, and we were like a couple hundred yards, it was like 100 yards down or whatever, and I just go to my team leader. I'm like, man, I got to run, all right? And so I ran off, and I chased after her, and I yelled at her, and I probably kind of scared her, but it's okay, because she turned around, and I was like, hey, you know, I just was wondering, like, you know, can I just, like, pray for you? And she was like, definitely. She dropped whatever she was carrying, you know, and I asked her, you know, if there's anything in particular I could pray for her about, and she said that, She was fighting breast cancer at that moment. And so, I don't know, I guess that kind of stuck out to me a lot. My grandmother went through breast cancer, and so I told her a little bit about my experience with my grandmother and how tough that was on her. And I got to pray for her right there. And I don't know, I just thought that was awesome. And, yeah, that's all I have.
All right, so I went to Bulgaria, and oh, that's Ethan. Okay, so we spent most of our time in Bulgaria with the youth group there because it had just formed 2 years previously with another missions team that went there, and so they really wanted the group to get closer as well as us to get close with the group. And so we spent the first morning we were there, or the first day we were there, we met up with the youth group and went out to a little park, and we all shared our testimonies. And there we really got close with the youth group even that night. And I feel like God was just giving us unity, and he was letting us be really open with them. And afterwards, some of the youth leaders had told us that some of the people in the youth group had never shared either their testimony or that much of their testimony. And so that was the first time they did it, which I thought was really cool. So we mostly talked to people and shared our testimonies. That was the main goal of the trip, was to encourage people. That was the Sunday we went to the youth group, their church. We were doing worship. I am bright red because I got sunburnt. but we were doing worship and we shared our testimonies there. At that point, the youth had heard our testimonies 5 or 6 times, so they could probably recite it back to us. But I think that we really impacted the youth group there and everybody that we talked to. And I had a really good time, and I think all of them did too.
Okay, so I went on the same trip as my sister, so you'll hear a bunch of the stuff that she said. Okay. When I went to EMT, I had a great time, and I was really excited about going to Bulgaria. The night before the trip, though, I got a 2-inch splinter in my foot and stayed up the whole night in the ER, or hospital, I guess, because my flip-flops broke earlier that day. I didn't really want to go to Bulgaria anymore because my foot hurt so much and I couldn't even walk. I had to get carried around. What? Yeah, everyone wanted to carry me around because who wouldn't? The first night in Bulgaria, though, that we like spent with the youth, this one kid gave me a piggyback ride the whole entire time and said he was training. No, it was this kid that got the nickname Superman because he wore a Superman shirt while he did it. So, yeah, the first night was just awesome. We got to know the youth group really well, and we shared our testimonies. Okay, and then, like, a few days after that, we went to the Black Sea, but I couldn't swim. But this kid named Demeter was nice enough to go with me and my mom to this cafe, and we got drinks and played Bloody Knuckles there. And I learned that he's coming to America next summer with a bunch of the other youth because they liked us so much that they're raising money to come here. Our mission during the whole thing was to encourage the youth group there. So we did a great job doing that, and we just spent like all our time there just talking with them, encouraging them, hanging out with them. And we went shopping a bunch, so, yeah. At the end of our trip, though, everyone was upset that we were leaving and all the girls cried. And we made a group chat there on, like, the last day. And, like, if you look at it, like, you could go on for hours trying to find the top, but you wouldn't find it. And so we had a really great time there, and I really think the people were blessed by what we did.
Hello. So I remember standing up here in the fall, I think it was, starting to talk about missions trips, and this was my very first missions trip international. I was involved with Young Life when I was in my 20s, so it's a completely new spin when you're traveling for 24 hours and all that good stuff with a kid in a wheelchair. But actually, that kind of aided the airport. Yeah, yes, one child threw up in security. Other than that, it was really not a big deal, but it was kind of funny because I feel like there was a chain of events starting with broken flip-flops for that first, like, 24 hours of travel or 36 hours with ER and all that stuff that I kind of knew God was going to do something special because I don't think you have that many things happen without it being a fight in the heavenly. So it was neat because I kind of feel like the Lord was showing me some things that He was just kind of teaching me about how He sees things and how the battle really is in the heavenlies, and you can see it on the in the physical world. And he was showing me, too, I actually mentioned this at the debriefing, but there's a description of cherubim in the Bible where they have eyes all over their bodies and their wings and everything. And what I sense the Lord saying to me is that we have physical eyes that we can see with. But with every step we take with the Lord, jumping off those cliffs and doing what he's asking us to do, even if it's uncomfortable, he's giving us more eyes to see where he works and what he's doing so that we can be effective in joining him. And so I'm really excited because I feel like the Lord was just giving me courage and all of us courage to step into what God is doing so that we can have that expanded vision and do more for him before we go to be with him. This is our hostess, Dimka, and her husband, Tiho, who has been here before a few years ago. And she did an amazing job planning the whole thing and taking us everywhere and interpreting. So there were several people who spoke English, but if it wasn't for her, a lot would have been lost in translation. So we are very grateful for Dimka. And then this is the very first night that Katie was talking about, where the youth met and shared their testimonies, and the unity that Katie was saying was throughout the whole trip. I mean, there was no discord at all. And the verse that God brought to my mind thinking about it was Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, but as some of you are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I felt like that kind of, in a lot of ways, was the mission of our trip, was to see God move in a group. And there's something, it's kind of like the analogy where you have a match versus, and then you light another match, and it becomes a bonfire. And I think that's what the Lord was doing, because this youth group was created 2 years ago by the previous trip from EMT to Sliven. The Sliven, Bulgaria, is where we were, and they formed the youth group. It started then, and it's grown to maybe 12 kids now, and so you can go to the next one. So when we were there, we also had the opportunity to go to a home group, and this is the home group we went to, and it had three people. It's a little bit hard to see the picture. None of the pictures turned out very well, but what God did was he showed me a little bit more about the Holy Spirit working, and it says eagerly desired the spiritual gifts. And so this spring I was really praying for the gift of prophecy, and he put this verse on my heart also, which is hidden. There it is. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And I feel like what the Lord was telling me is it's not really about what gift you have. It's having the right gift at the right moment for the right person. And that's what he showed me with this group of people, is when we prayed over these people who, a couple of them, there were four, and couldn't speak English at all. And then the one who had been in jail could speak English because that's where he learned it. And it was really neat because Dimka, who was interpreting for us, we prayed over each person and spoke into their lives just exactly what was going on with them. And the Lord just gave them what they needed. And they're all crying. Jailbird crying. He's a big guy, you know, this big. And everybody was really touched by the Holy Spirit. And it didn't matter that we didn't speak the language. It mattered that he knew his people. And when he spoke to them, he spoke through two different languages and their hearts to tell them how much he loves them. Specific circumstances in their lives came out of our mouths that there was no way we could have known. So when we were driving away, Dimko's like, you have no idea what just happened because you don't know these people. But what you said was right on, and it was just amazing to see God work. I was very excited for the Holy Spirit just to be, it's just like he's just opening my blind eyes just little bits more and more and more at a time. And that is just a gift from him to me to receive that, just his presence in my life in that way. That was huge for me. So, and then, I'll go faster now. this is just one of the things that we did was, Dimka grew up in Burgas, which is a town on the Black Sea. So we went and we met with her friend's church's youth group. So now in this picture, it's three youth groups. And we all went to the beach together, and then we went back to their church and had a youth group meeting. And there we shared. We had a drama from EMT that we did that was really powerful. It would have been great if they spoke the language. So we learned that we had to speak, like we have to kind of explain the song first and then do the drama. So, but we all did the drama and shared testimonies here, and then here is the youth group meeting. The next day, so after the youth group meeting, the next morning was Sunday, and the Sliven Church actually has their church right this second. They have theirs at 5 in the evening, so it's the same time as we have ours, which I thought was kind of neat. And but this was the church of gypsies. We went to a gypsy village where they have a church, and a couple of years ago, Tiho and Danny, his son, who actually has also been here and played the piano beautifully, they started this church with a group of people, and it's running on its own with a gypsy pastor and his wife. And this is kind of a funny story, but I can get nervous when it comes to speaking or like putting together a presentation. And the night before, for some reason, like Wes was great. He was my partner he was the other leader, and he is right there. And he was the leader. You know, it was great because I could just kind of hide behind Wes and just do what I had to do when I had to do it. I'm much more like one-on-one. But he had sent me a text the night before saying, hey, it looks like you're going to be, you know, speaking the message tomorrow morning, and I'll take the youth. And I didn't see it. So that was really good, first of all. I did not want to see that message. But what happened was God put a message on my heart, and I wrote it out. So the next morning, I got up early, and I was writing this message, because I knew I'd share something, but I didn't think I was going to take it. And so we are on the way there, and he goes, oh, hey, did you see my text? I'm like, no. And he goes, oh, yeah, it looks like you're going to be taking the message this morning. I was like, oh, okay, well, good thing God gave me one, because otherwise I would have no clue. But God really blessed it. I actually spoke for 20 minutes, which is a miracle. And and probably a blessing for everybody. That was only 20 minutes. But, okay, let's see. It's hard to read. We are on Sunday. Okay, so again, we just, everywhere we went, we shared, you know, we did the drama and shared testimonies, which was really fun. And the last thing I wanted to say is I feel like when we are operating out of the Spirit, we are available to Him, where we have the gift for the people at the time, what I feel like He's constantly trying to do is give us victory. And so that was a thing. That was kind of a big takeaway from our whole time, and is that He wants to give us victory. So when we place ourselves in a position of obedience to His Spirit, He will give victory to us as we go. And this is Sliven. So they took us up the mountain one day to show us Sliven, and there's the group looking out over the city of Sliven. So I thought that was beautiful. And is there one more picture? This is the last night. Everybody shared what God was doing in their lives through our time there. And any more? And this is them all crying over each other. So it was really neat to see. I think that's it, right?
Okay, so I'm just going to wing it here. So we went to Germany, and we didn't know just, like, exactly what we were going to do, but it was sort of like a mix of working on the safe house, which is practically a house where the woman in prostitution, which the place, the little project there that was going on, that's what they were helping. They were helping women to get out of prostitution, so we were getting a safe house ready for them to stay in. And so all we did was practically paint. My dad did a lot of little jobs with it. So, yeah. And three of the girls that went with us, yeah, they stayed at the safe house, which actually I think was pretty cool. So we worked on the safe house, but, like, the second day that we were there, we actually went and we were playing with refugees, which was totally not the plan at first, but still, we were flexible. So we got to do that. It was pretty fun. This little girl, she really liked playing with me, and she was so cute. And so, yeah. And then I learned a lot about refugees now. And so after we were working on the safe house on the second to last day, I think it was, yeah, we went and we did some street ministry, which was pretty cool. And so when we did the street ministry, we sort of went and did a sort of treasure hunt sort of thing. He wrote things out on a piece of paper, like location, name, stuff like that. We prayed to the Lord for the specifics, and all I got was a name, and I forgot the name, but I remember the location, playground. That's all I got. But yeah, it was pretty fun.
So she gave a little background, but Fran, Grace, and I were on a team that went to Karlsruhe, Germany. Karlsruhe is kind of in the southwest corner of Germany, near the France border, Strasbourg area, about an hour from Strasbourg, about an hour and 15 minutes south of Frankfurt, there in Germany. This is the main castle where Karlsruhe started back in like 1715. It was started by Karl, amazingly enough, and he came from another area of Germany and kind of set up his palace there. This is, in the picture, about a quarter of the palace. It stretches out on both sides extensively with gardens and some amazing things around the palace there in Karlsruhe. It's also become the seat of, they call it the seat of justice in Germany, because the Supreme Court, for both trial cases and they have just two separate Supreme Courts, one for like a jury trial and then a second one for the legal system. So both of them are there in Karlsruhe. And so that's all in there. Karlsruhe is also considered part of the Bible Belt of Germany. We think of the Bible Belt in the U.S. down in the south of the U.S. In Germany, the Bible Belt in Karlsruhe means that about 10% of the people are Christian. You have a system there where you pay taxes. You're baptized into either the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church when you're born. And for the rest of your life, you will pay taxes based on those and that money will get given to the church. So you have some gorgeous church buildings everywhere you go in Germany. They're just beautiful buildings that are funded by those taxes from the church. But then now what you're starting to have, and this is heavily involved in the Karlsruhe area, is a third group that they call the free church. And that is the church that's not state-sponsored, that is more what we would consider church, that is more funded by the people in the church as a body and not a state-sponsored church. And so that's where we were at, and we were there working with the Justice Project, which is an organization that fights human trafficking, specifically in prostitution. In Germany, prostitution of most any form is legal. There's not a nothing against it legally. In 2001, and it's actually been legal since the 1860s, I believe. In 2001, there was another bill affirming its legality that also legalized several other things along with it, such as brothel owners and things such as that to participate in the process. And so it is considered something that is just commonplace in society. In Germany, there's about 80 million people living in the country, and about 3.5 million per day purchase prostitution. The percentages are staggering. The women that are in prostitution are rarely from Germany. It's a very uncommon thing. Normally, they're in Eastern Bloc countries, somewhere like Bulgaria, where they were at is right now the most popular place where the women are brought from, or sometimes Spain, Africa. But those Eastern Bloc nations really are where most of the women come from. And so the Justice Project really is focused in Karlsruhe on fighting prostitution on a one-on-one level with the women who are involved in it. And Fran's going to tell you more about how they do that and all that, but I just wanted to give you some background on what we were there working with. Unlike most of the other group, every other group that went out that from the EMT, they went to a church. The Justice Project isn't really a church. They're an organization that fights that trafficking. If they were as associated with the church as we would think someone like that would be here in the States, it wouldn't be as accepted in German culture. It has to be the Christianity is part of a much larger program that they offer to help these women get out, that include vocational training, that include housing assistance, that includes many other things to help them get out of that the work that they're doing in prostitution. And you would think that if it's a completely legal ordeal, it'd be very easy to walk out of, right? You voluntarily get in, you voluntarily get out. But there is primarily financial slavery that occurs with it, and that the women cannot afford to get out, and they see it as the only way they will be able to support their families or to send money home to the country they're from or to do any of those things. And so it is a financial slavery that they are in these brothels. And sometimes it's a life expectancy once they're trafficked in of 7 years is all they're expected to live in that. And so it's not it's a brutal process on them and on their bodies, mentally, physically, emotionally, and all those things. And so Fran's going to come up and talk about how the Justice Project fights it. But I just, from my perspective, one of the things I learned the most on this trip is relationship. We got to spend, Fran, Grace, and I stayed in the basement of the people who run it, the Shrums, Justin and Rowan Shrum. And they're our age, you know. And it's amazing. I've never spent a week in the basement of a friend's house like that, where every night you could just be up till 1 in the morning talking about ministry issues, talking about nothing at all that was just interesting that day. And so just the relationship aspect, and having that time together was just amazing for Fran and I, and we were also able to help pour into them and to encourage the Shrums greatly in their ministry there. They've been there for 7 years now in Germany, and so it's been a long time since they've been living here in the States and been around all their family consistently. So it was just for us, for me personally, a great blessing to be able to minister to them in that way. Even if it was just doing the dishes at night, you know, taking some load off of them somehow, serving them however we could. I think that was one of the things God just really worked in us. So Fran has the rest.
You want to go ahead.
This was when we first got there. Some of the girls, as Sophie mentioned, the 24 hours of travel is not easy on people. We pretty well crashed out at their Mariposa, they call it, their office and cafe. But the first day we were able to walk, and this is just walking down a standard street in Karlsruhe, nothing unusual about it, and you come down to the end, and the red building kind of in the background here, that's the start of the red light district, just walking down the street. If you did not read German, did not know better, you would not know you were in the red light district until you got in and you started seeing the women in the windows. That's just how commonplace it is over there. How it's not, we think of it as this big thing that everybody, if you tell some, you see prostitution on the street or something like that, it's illegal. It's not that way there. It is the norm, and it's what the people there expect. So, that was just a couple quick pictures, how easy it was to get to that area.
Hi, I'm Fran Holmberg Stowe, and I led the trip to Germany. So it was the three of us and our family, and then we had three young ladies join us from Pennsylvania and went over with us to Germany. So backtracking a little bit, it was interesting because, like Grace said, we had to be super flexible as to what we were doing with our itinerary. Justin Shrum, who leads the Justice Project, you know, we've been emailing back and forth since February discussing our itinerary. And the way things worked out were obviously according to God's plan, but it was amazing how even a misschedule on his part, he was supposed to come pick us up at the airport, but he was also scheduled to speak and teach at a discipleship school in Karlsruhe at the same time he was supposed to be picking us up. So they really wanted him to still be able to speak, so one of the other teachers offered to drive up to Frankfurt and pick us up. And when they brought us back to the school, they mentioned that they shared a parking lot with a refugee center. So they have this amazing opportunity to minister to the refugees there in their city. And I know that we've all heard a lot about refugees over in Europe in the news. And it was just this incredible way God opened a door for us to interact with these refugees. And it was a learning experience, like Grace was saying, that the refugees, you know, we thought that we'd get over there and there'd be tons of refugees. And we didn't see a ton of them. Like, I'm sure that for the German people, it was a big difference. But for me, walking down the street, there wasn't a big difference when I was from that time period when I was in Germany, when I was there about 4 or 5 years ago. But the refugees we interacted with weren't actually political refugees from Syria. Most of them are financial refugees from these Eastern Bloc nations, from Macedonia, from Albania, from Croatia. And they'd come over because they saw, you know, a chance for them to get out of their country, out of their financial situation, and come to Germany. And so Drew has some great pictures of us. We were able to, with this church and school called the Gospel Tribe, we went out and we played. It was 90 degrees, and there's no AC in Germany, so it's really hot. We were playing water balloon volleyball, and so the girl right there with the headband you can kind of see was with our team, and then Drew's there playing with the kids. Keep going. Just more of that. That was really fun. And then I got to do sidewalk chalk, and Andrew and I were swinging a rope for one of the girls, and it was just an amazing time to interact with the kids. But it also opened the door to interact with their parents. And we went back to the Gospel Tribe's facility, and we did a short story. One of our girls shared her testimony, and it really touched people. After she shared her testimony, she was obviously speaking in English, and we had a translator who could translate into German, and we had a translator who could translate into Croatian. And two of the ladies came up to her afterwards and said, "You know, we love what you said. It touched our hearts. Will you please pray with us?" And so they did, and it was just this incredible opportunity that at no point in time during the planning had we thought, this is what we're going to go do, we're going to interact with refugees. So, you know, that was just an amazing way God opened the door for us. The other part of that was the timing of the Justice Project receiving a safe house. So they've been over there for 7 years, the couple's from North Carolina, and they felt called to come to Germany, and they've been working with these women in prostitution for 7 years, and, you know, when they want to come out, they found that it's not good to just, like, you know, help them come out and then leave them to their own devices. They'll end up back in prostitution if you do that. So they've asked, you know, families to house these women, and they've developed a program to get them where they're ready to be integrated back in society. And it's a little tricky when you're asking people to open their homes to these women and to live there. And so they found that it was just, it wasn't the best situation. So they've been praying, they've been raising money for a safe house. And they got the keys to this 1860s farmhouse in a small town outside of Karlsruhe on March 30th. So March 30th, they get the keys to the house. And then we arrive around June 22nd. And we're able to come, and Andrew's very handy, and we're just bringing a bunch of people who are able to work hard. And, I mean, we worked really hard. The first couple of days, it was, like I said, 90 degrees heat, and there's no AC. And one of our projects was this gorgeous, huge attic room that we were there painting. And it was initially this beautiful peach color that they decided wasn't the best color for a bedroom, and we're going to paint it white. And, like, it's textured walls, and you're crawling into these little eaves and peaks, and you're standing there like this. It would be like if this ceiling was lower trying to paint it. That's what we were doing. So it was very interesting process. But, you know, why did we travel all the way from Ashburn, Virginia, Pennsylvania to Germany just to paint, right? Like, anyone can do that. Well, one of the reasons that it was so wonderful for us to be able to come there at the exact time they needed us to do this is that it's a safe house. You don't want to give out the location to a lot of people. So a lot of the normal volunteers, the people who support their project, they don't want everyone to know where it is, just because the more people who know, the more easily the information leaks. And so we, who had no clue where we were, I mean, yeah, we were being driven back and forth, but I mean, we purposely didn't remember the name of the town. We would turn off the location finder on our cell phones. We were going to a lot of links to make sure that we didn't know where this place was. And so I think that we probably accelerated them being able to open the doors of the safe house by at least 3 to 4 weeks. And Andrew, because of his handiness, was able to help them do some projects that maybe otherwise would have had to wait for some additional funding. So it was just an incredible way God timed us coming over there with them getting this house and being in a place where we could get all the bedrooms painted, we could get everything cleaned, we could weed the garden, we could put in new light fixtures, hang curtains, like just practical things that needed to happen for them to be able to open the doors of this safe house. And it was just amazing. So to give you a little bit more background on the Justice Project, you know, why are they over there doing what they're doing? Obviously, there are other places that they could be working on human trafficking. So the Shrums were over in North Carolina, and they were feeling like they were called to do something. And Justin was studying the book of Isaiah, and he told us the story. It was so interesting that he spent 3 months studying the book of Isaiah, listening for God's word. And he got to the end of it, and he was like, I know that was wonderful, but what am I supposed to do with it? And someone came to them with this story of doing a short-term missions trip in Italy. They're doing a revival. And this woman came to them, and she was from Africa, and she said, you know, I came over here thinking that I was going to be a waitress. They promised me a job as a waitress. And then when I got here, they said, no, I'm sorry, there's no job, but you can be a prostitute. And so she felt trapped. She couldn't get back home. So she heard of this revival, came to them and said, hey, will you please help me? And so the missionaries are like, of course we want to help you. And so they go to the police and they say, you know, this is what's happened to this woman. Will you help us? And they said, no, we're not going to help you. You know, this is the mafia. These are people who we're not going to be able to do anything for you. And they went back to find this woman, and she wasn't there anymore. 24 hours later, she wasn't there. And so they come home to North Carolina, and they shared with their church about what was going on. They said, what can we do? And so immediately, Justin heard these verses come to mind from his study in the book of Isaiah. So this is Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. And so he hears this thing about justice, right? Like it's called the Justice Project. And he hears about not making his voice heard on the streets. And so that's part of what they do. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So it wasn't, the Justice Project isn't about being the loudest one out there. There are a lot of human trafficking campaigns that are about awareness and about telling us what's going on. But that's not what this project is about. It's not about being heard loudly out on the streets. It's about working through relationships. And what Andrew was saying really touched him. It was interesting because that's what's really touched me about this trip. Like, the relationships that happened between, you know, us and the Shrums, the relationship that I got to build with the three girls that went on the missions trip with us, and then the relationships that the Justice Project is trying to build. Like, we purposefully didn't interact much with the prostitutes. We got to go walk down the street. But the reason that we didn't is because we were there for 10 days. We couldn't develop a relationship that was going to be long-term. These are women who have been used, and we didn't want them to ever feel like we were using them in any way. There's no exploitation on our part to say, hey, look at these pictures of these people that we helped. Because the relationship that the Justice Project is building with these women is a long-term thing. And that's what the safe house is enabling them to do. They bring them in, they have their own room. They're very big on making these things look beautiful. They're having an interior decorator come in and make these rooms just look amazing. They're incredible. It's a gift. And so these relationships they're developing, you know, it can't just be words, right? It has to be actions. These women need to see that, you know, Christ is working through the people in the Justice Project and that Christ can work through them. And that was just an amazing thing to see how they're working there, to not be this loud voice in the street. Their actions, their feet are walking the walk to show these women of the victory that they can walk and the freedom that they have. The shirt that Drew's wearing, the shirt that Grace is wearing today, the Justice Project has developed a clothing line called Declare It, and it talks about freedom, right? Like, these women are in bondage, and it's very similar to what you think of in a domestic abuse situation. They have that mentality, right? And so showing them what freedom looks like is a very long-term project, and we just felt really blessed to be able to hear what they're doing over there and to support them in it. So we just saw our relationships grow in the ministry team, and the last thing that we were able to do was go out into Karlsruhe with one of the Shrum's friends who runs the International House of Prayer there, and he took us through this exercise the last day. So we go in to the city with a treasure map that Grace was talking about. He had us practice prophecy, so this was a cool thing. We had three people sit down on a picnic bench, and then they would close their eyes, and then three other people, whom they didn't know who they were, sat down behind them, and you prayed to God for a word for the person sitting behind you. So you don't know if that person's a girl, you don't know if they're a boy, you don't know if they're young, you don't know if they're an adult, and you pray for God to give you a prophetic word, and then you just speak it. And so that was really, you know, even though it was a safe environment, the people that we were praying for were other believers, like it was a very, something to step out in your faith when you do that. And after that, we prayed that God would give us a word about a location that we were supposed to go and evangelize at, a person, like an appearance that they look like, just any special word, a name. And we all sat down and did that, and there was a group of about 12 or 13 of us doing this. And we had a translator who was going out with us, these young, strapping 20-year-olds who were German who were going to go with us, and they were going to be our translators, and they were going to speak their words as well. So I got the word palace and a couple other different words, and I went out with three other people, and we went over to the picture that you first saw, the picture of the palace there, the castle. And so it's a gorgeous day, we're walking around, and I felt like I got the word checkered shirt. And I don't like going up to people randomly and being like, can I pray for you? Can I tell you about Jesus? Like, that's way out of my comfort zone. So, and now we're pushed even further. I mean, there's a cultural barrier. There's a language barrier. It's even further. It's like, it's not even just, can I pray for you? It's, I have a treasure map. You're on the treasure map. And you're wearing a checkered shirt. So, I'm going to pray for you. So, it would be like me going up to Greg and be like, you're wearing a checkered shirt. I need to pray for you. You're on my treasure map. So, I mean, this sounds like an odd thing to do. But what was so amazing is, so I see this guy with a checkered shirt. We go up to him, and through the translator, because he didn't speak English, I say, you know, we're on this treasure hunt. This, you can see I wrote checkered shirt. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And, I mean, he has this stone-cold face. I think he's going to be like, you guys are lunatics. Please get away from me. I'm going to go about my business. And instead, like, for 3 or 4 minutes, he's speaking in German, and I'm just like, what is he saying? And the translator finally goes, yes, he really wants you to pray for him. His friend just lost his son. And by the way, his friend's son is Mateos, which is the word that this other guy I was going out and evangelizing with got when he prayed. So, like, he's wearing a checkered shirt, he said the name Mateus, and he wants prayer. Okay, apparently I was supposed to do this crazy thing. So I prayed for him, and I could tell, like, I mean, he was touched by it, and it was just this amazing experience of being able to speak for Jesus. And again, with the relationship aspect, one of the girls that went on the missions trip with us, I could tell that she wasn't comfortable doing this. Like, I was uncomfortable, but, you know, she was really uncomfortable. She's a 19-year-old girl, and she's going to go around the streets of Karlsruhe asking people if she can pray for them. So she got the word pink, and she said she knew that when she saw the person, she would know it. Well, as it happened, we saw a lot of pink that day. But she sees this little girl about this tall, dressed from head to toe in pink. And then, and she put it this way. She's like, to put the cherry on top of it, she was riding a pink bicycle. So, but it's a little girl. Like, do we really want to go up to a little girl and seem really creepy and say, can we pray for you? And so we were like, well, maybe not. If we see them again, we'll go up to them. Well, we saw them 3 times, but they were on bicycles. It was this girl, her sister, and her father. So finally, like, I could tell she wanted to do it, and I was like, Nate, I decided, okay, I'm going to run you down. So I run down the dad on the bike, and I say, hey, you know, do you speak English? And he spoke wonderful English, and he stopped, and I said, we were doing this treasure hunt, and I explained what was going on, and I said, you know, can we pray for your daughter? And his face just lit up. He was like, yes, of course. I'm Jewish and my wife is Christian and we're raising our kids so that they can choose whatever they want. Of course you can pray for my daughter. So we prayed for both his daughters. We talked to him and had this wonderful interaction of being able to encourage him. And I just can't help but think that later on when that girl thinks that she needs to choose, that she'll know that God sought her out in the city, right? Like in the middle of what she was going about. And the last experience we had with this was there's this young man who we passed by 2 or 3 times, and I felt like God would just kept saying, go to him, go to him, go to him. And so we did, and we asked him if we could pray for anything. At first, he was really closed off. I mean, he didn't say go away, but he's like, yeah, you know, I guess if you want to, you can pray, have a good trip. He was actually from Chicago. And as time went on, we prayed for him, and we were about to leave, and I felt like God really wanted me to tell him. I was like, you know, we passed you three times. I felt like we were supposed to say something to you, and we're going to pass hundreds of other people around here. I want you to know that God loves you. He sent us here just to say that. And it was like at that moment, any facade that he had just totally dropped away, and he was ready to cry. I mean, this tough 22-year-old guy was ready to bawl in the middle of a park. So, and I feel like people are so hungry to know that God loves them, and that's why we're here, right? Like, that relationship piece is key. You know, we're able to follow up with these people because of the Free Church there in Karlsruhe and the International House of Prayer there. But that ministry that we have to step out in boldness to our friends, to people that we feel like God's calling us to speak to, is enormous. Like, we have such a duty to step out because we've been given so much. We have these prophetic gifts. We have these things inside of us through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in us. And we need to go out and speak to people, because as much as we may feel like it's outside our comfort zone, that they're going to tell us that we're a lunatic, do it, because the payoff is so much greater than the embarrassment, right? Like, we're going to feel embarrassed. And the guy who led this, Zach, you know, so many times I'm like, I thought that he was going to go out there and it was going to be this beautiful, smooth process. No, he would tell people, you know, I got the word lobster, you know, does that mean anything to you? No. And they look at you. But he kept going. He kept pushing it. He kept speaking in the prophetic to these people. And layer by layer, it would come off. And it took talking to that guy from Chicago for 5 or 10 minutes before he was going to let God speak to his heart. So I just really want to encourage you to develop relationships, to be willing to speak to people about God's love, because there's a hunger that I saw last year in Reading. There's a hunger in Karlsruhe. There's a hunger in Ashburn, Sterling, Leesburg, for people to know that God loves them. And you guys have that message inside of you. So just speak it. So thank you guys so much for supporting us and going to Germany. We could not have done that without you. We really, really appreciate it. And that and Bulgaria and EMT, you guys are amazing. I every year feel so humbled by how much you give, and I just thank you.
On the same treasure hunt, I got orange hair, and I found a drunk Ukrainian with bright orange hair who really wanted to talk. But Grace and I talked to him and prayed for him, and, you know, he was like, all right, I'm going to go tell my friends over here. I'm an atheist, but I'm going to go tell my friends about Jesus. He's like, they're over here in the park doing heroin. I'm like, okay, you go tell them. We're going this way. But you tell them, you know. But it's what God spoke to us. So, again, thank you so much. We're going to have the members from the team and who are in Europe and stuff, we're going to be up here for prophetic prayer if anybody wants that this morning. But, again, thank you so much. I think the number was $13,200 that we had to raise this year for the missions trips. And it was amazing, the giving that happened here. And so, praise God for it, and thank you all for it. So.